If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, and we'll be covering chapter 47, verse 13, to the end of the book, chapter 48, verse 35 tonight in our exposition. Before we begin our journey, let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to have gone through a book of the Bible that you've inspired that, frankly, few go through. And even tonight, there are things in this text that are not found in any other passage of the written scriptures. So there's value to studying these books, and we get to look at them and analyze them, and what a great gift you've given us in the scriptures. I pray that as we take a look at this text tonight, that you will minister to our minds and hearts with it. I pray that we would behold things that are significant and eternal. And we pray you'd bless us tonight, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's certainly something that is seen all throughout the scripture, and that is the fact that God is a God who is always true to his precious word. You can count on that fact. He's always true to his precious word. What he promises to do, he will do. That's good news for us because he's promised if we will believe in Jesus Christ, we will have everlasting life. He's promised to save us and cleanse us from all of our sins. He's promised he's going to come get us. And I believe that hour is very, very near. I can't tell you the number of times I've prayed that recently with our own people. Lord, come get us today. And he's also promised, as we heard tonight, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that to us. He's also made promises to Israel. He's promised very clearly in Scripture that he's going to give her her land. He's promised that one day Israel will be forever at home in that land. And you cannot honestly read the Bible without seeing the fact that there are multiple passages that predict Israel is one day going to have a specific land. In fact, in the Bible, there are at least 170 specific references to Israel getting that promised land. 55 references say that that land is going to be given to Israel by an oath of God. And 12 of those references specifically say those promises of land are everlasting. So over and over again, the Bible reiterates the fact that Israel is promised a land. That promise, as was mentioned by John tonight, started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You can track the theme all the way throughout the scripture. Dr. Wolverd said, God promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Palestine, and that promise has never been rescinded. And even though tonight, most of that land is controlled by the Arabs, one day that land totally will belong to Israel. It is critical that God give Israel this land because it clearly and tangibly shows that God is a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who is a God of his word. God is faithful to his word. He can be trusted to fulfill what he promises he's going to fulfill. That's just wonderful news for us. And in the millennial kingdom, there will be specific land boundaries for these 12 tribes of Israel. And in the middle of the land boundaries, there will be a portion for foreigners. Now, back in the days of Joshua, when the 12 tribes of Israel were allotted land, the boundaries varied. Some of the land boundaries were larger than others, based upon the number of people in a tribe. In this division of the land, in the millennium, all boundaries are going to be equal. That's the way God's going to divvy it up. And I want you to keep in mind that when Ezekiel made this prediction, Israel wasn't even in her land. The fact of the matter is, when Ezekiel is writing these things, she's being held captive in Babylon, which makes this prediction even more amazing. But there are five final prophetic messages that are given in this finale to the book. Number one, God gives his land instructions, verses 13 to 14. Thus says the Lord God, this shall be the boundary by which you will divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall divide it for an inheritance, each one equally with the other, for I swore to give it to your forefathers, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. Notice how verse 13 begins, thus says Adonai Yahweh, Adonai Jehovah, thus says the Lord God, this shall be, not might be, not maybe, hope it'll come true, this shall be. And he gives serious instructions about this land. And he said, and I've given this to you by an oath. I actually swore to give this to your forefathers. So this is land that I'm going to fulfill because I promise that's what I'm going to do. He certainly is not going to give Israel her land because she deserves it. He's going to give Israel her land because he has sworn to do that. I mean, not only do Jewish rabbis not acknowledge Israel as sin, they deny personal sin, period. If you ask a Jewish rabbi, do you believe in personal sin? They don't even know what you're talking about. So they certainly are not about to acknowledge they are in rebellion against God. They don't even think in those terms. God is not going to give them the land because she deserves it. He's going to give her the land by his grace. And there are two main instructions that he brings out here in these verses. First of all, there are to be specific boundary divisions of land among the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Levi gets a priestly portion of the land to live in, but they don't necessarily get a land territory per se. So what God's going to do is let Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, split up a couple of land boundaries. You cannot read this text without realizing that this does refer to literal land and literal tribes of Israel. So you see that, first of all. The second instruction is the divisions of the land are to be equal in inheritance divisions. That's what verse 14 says. You are to divide this up equally. It will be equally divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, during Joshua's day, it wasn't divided equally. It was divided based on, as I mentioned, the size of the tribe. But when God divides this up in the millennium, it's going to be equal divisions. I want you to notice that I have maps that I have produced for you tonight, some charts. If you take the last one, you can see the land division. It runs clear from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Euphrates River. And you can see where these tribes are ultimately going to have their land. Now, as you'll see in just a moment, it's going to specify where those tribes will be, and yet they're going to have the totality of that land. So I suspect some of the Gentiles that are connected to those tribes and to Israel will be allowed to live in some of that territory. But this is an interesting thing, divided up equally. A lot of family problems could be resolved if that principle were followed. Divided equally. Which brings us to the second message. God gives his specific boundary instructions. Verse 15, this shall be the boundary of the land on the north side from the great sea by way of Hethlon to the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berothah, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazar, Hatikon, which is at the border of Haran. The boundary shall extend from the sea to Hazar Enan at the border of Damascus and on the north toward the north of the border of Hamath. This is the north side, the east side from between Haran, Damascus, Gilead, and the land of Israel shall be the Jordan from the north border to the eastern sea. You shall measure. This is the east side. The south side toward the south shall extend from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribath Kadesh to the brook of Egypt to the great sea. This is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea from the south border to the point opposite Lebel Hamath. This is the west side. Now in verses 15 to 20, you will notice that there are boundaries of land division, and the area is similar, although not identical, to what is described in the book of Numbers in the land division, which tells us this hasn't happened yet. And what is missing from the land is a territory located east of the Jordan. Apparently, there is no longer considered to be part of a land allotment, although they will control the entire territory. Now, there are four boundaries given. You get the northern boundary. I want you to go to your first diagram that you have here, because there's kind of a loop, a general loop as to where these boundaries are going to be. The northern boundary of the land runs east from the Mediterranean Sea. The boundary will go by way of Hethlon, and it will go, which location is uncertain. Many believe Hethlon is the modern town of Haitela in northeast of Tripoli, modern-day Lebanon. Zedad, you'll see that on that first map up there at the top. Zedad, it's about 25 miles north of Damascus. You have Hamath. Hamath is located about 120 miles north of Damascus. You have other towns that are mentioned there. That's the northern boundary. It starts there at the Mediterranean Sea. It moves north through Lebanon and Syria all the way near the southern border of Turkey. In verse 18, you get the eastern boundary. The eastern boundary will extend between Haran, Damascus, and Gilead. So if you come down, you can see where Haran is. And Haran is on that same map. You just come down there, and you're coming down on the eastern side. This land today is Syria and Jordan. And if you go further east, you get into Iraq. It goes all the way to the Euphrates River. The Arabs call this area the Pearl of the East. And I want you to notice what God calls this land, the land of Israel. The Arabs are calling this the Pearl of the East, and God's word says this is the land of Israel. The third boundary is the southern boundary. The southern boundary will extend from Tamar at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and you can go down there and you can see where the Dead Sea is there on map number one. It goes far as the waters of Meribah, which is down there in Egypt, and then it loops back up north toward the Mediterranean Sea. The western boundary is given in verse 20. The western boundary will be the Mediterranean Sea. It will run right up the coast. You can see Lebo Hamath that's located up there, which follows the coast back north. Ezekiel, I think, is in an amazing situation here because he's in captivity. He has no way of knowing these will be the specific land boundaries, but he's thinking about those land boundaries, and there's no way he could have known this except from God. And God said, I want you to know, Ezekiel, this will be land that you one day and your people will receive. Now, again, you'll notice that that territory that you look at on map number one is not that which includes all of those lines that we saw on map number three, which run clear to the Euphrates. And yet the totality of that land will be Israel, starting at the Nile River, running clear over to the Euphrates River. They're just going to kind of, as it were, form a conglomeration around that territory there. But all of that land will be theirs. And I will suspect that some of the Gentiles that they'll mention in just a moment, they're going to share in other parts of that territory that run toward the Euphrates River. Now that brings us to the third prophetic message, and that is God gives land distribution instructions, verses 21 to 23. So you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You shall divide it by lot, an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst, who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel, and in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. In verses 21 to 23, we get some further instructions as to what will happen when Israel is in the land. Number one, the land will be divided among Israel. That's very clear. This is Israel's land. It's going to be divided by Israel. Number two, it will be divided by lot or allotment. In other words, there's specific allotted land that's going to be given to Israel. This is not gambling, by the way. This is allotted land that will be given to Israel. And thirdly, the land will include a place for faithful non-Jewish Gentiles. There will be aliens. These are faithful people that are not necessarily landowners, but they will be actually sharing in all of these blessings that God is pouring out on this land. This is fascinating. Because for the most part today, Israel is despised by many nations. But you see, when this takes place, everybody in the world will recognize this is the most blessed spot on earth. These are the most blessed people on earth. And other nations are going to want to share with her in those blessings in her land. And there will be Gentiles permitted to live in that land within those tribes of Israel. We suspect it will be meted out based on faithfulness. It'll be a real honor and privilege to actually share this because this land's going to be under the whole blessings of God. I mean, it'd be like a Garden of Eden. The totality of this land will be that way. And it will be a wonderful privilege to be able to share in that land and those blessings and share with the blessings of Israel. And they'll enjoy the full blessings of God. Now what you see here, ladies and gentlemen, just by virtue of the fact that you have Israel designated this land and God's going to give them the land, is that God is a God of election. You can't deny that. He's the God who chose Israel. He's the God who made his selection. All nations of the world would be wise to realize it and get over the fact, because that's reality. He is a God of election and Israel is his nation. Which brings us to the fourth message. God gives his specific land tribal divisions in verses 1 to 29. Now, Notice verse 1 of chapter 48. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern extremity beside the way of Hethlon to Lebo Hamath as far as Hazar Enan at the border of Damascus toward the north beside Hamath, running from east to west, Danlon portion, beside the border of Dan from the east side to the west side, Asher one portion, beside the border of Asher from the east side to the west side, Naphtali one portion, beside the border of Naphtali from the east side to the west side, Manasseh one portion, beside the border of Manasseh from the east side to the west side, Ephraim one portion, beside the border of Ephraim from the east side to the west side, Reuben one portion, beside the border of Reuben from the east side to the west side, Judah one portion. And then we'll talk about verses 8 to 22 in just a minute. The tribal allotment to these tribes indicates that those land allotments are tribal and they're going to be given to the tribes of Israel. Obviously, there's nothing like this in history. You cannot find tonight, when you look at the promised land, that's all divided up by tribes of Israel. So it hasn't happened yet. It is predicted that God is going to do this. The order of land division is completely different than the order that's given in Joshua chapter 15 and 19, which tells us this is something that has not occurred yet. What we learn from this is there will be 7 tribes of Israel in the northern part of the promised land. There will be 5 tribes of Israel in the southern part of the promised land. And the central division of the land will be allotted to King David and the priests and the Levites. You'll notice it is stressed the land runs from east to west. And you can, if you go to that last map, you'll see it starts at the Euphrates and it runs west to the Mediterranean Sea. And there will be a change in topography because if you were to divide the land up tonight in Israel, you'd have to divide it from north to south. Because there wouldn't be any because of the mountain valleys and ranges which run north and south, that tells us there's going to be some type of, when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of topographical and geographical transformations that are going to take place. We kind of talked about that last time. Now, the first division will be the land division for Dan, verses 1 and 2. Dan is located in the extreme north. If you take your last map there, you can see that Dan is located in the extreme north. He's located the farthest away from the temple. Now, we may remember that Dan was the corrupt tribe, according to Judges. I mean, Dan got involved in some serious idolatry, and as a result, it cost him. It's interesting that in Revelation 7, when the 144,000 are singled out in the tribulation by God in that list of tribes, Dan's missing, which would indicate he will not be one of the sacred witnesses during the tribulation. But what is encouraging to see is Dan is obviously a tribe that is in the land, and he receives an inheritance in the land, and that's the grace of God. The second tribe is the tribe for Asher. The third division is the land division for Naphtali, and you're just coming right down south. The fourth division is the land division for Manasseh. The fifth division is the division for Ephraim. The sixth division is the division for Reuben. And the land division, the seventh division, is the division for Judah. Judah is located just north of that prince's portion, just north of where Jerusalem and the priest will be. That brings us to the eighth division, which is the midland division for David, the priest, and the Levites. Verses 8 to 22, we read in verse 8, "And beside the border of Judah, from the east side to the west side, shall be the allotment which you shall set apart 25,000 cubits in width, and the length like one of the portions from the east side to the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the middle of it. The allotment that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width." This division 8 is not for tribal division, it's for the kingly priestly division, and the sacred portion of land distribution takes up more verses than the other land divisions. This area becomes the most holy place in the world. I mean, this is why this number of verses is devoted to this. This will be the most holy spot on earth. It will be the sacred spot of the universe. when the Lord Jesus Christ is actually here, these land divisions have taken place, and ultimately these boundaries are established. The dimensions here are real specific. You can't help but see that. Now, I want you to kind of get your first diagram out, because on the first diagram you'll get to see here, it'll be 25,000 cubits wide and long, which is 8.3 square miles. You see that in diagram number one in that circle. It's 8.3 square miles square. The part for the Lord will be 8.3 miles long and 3.3 miles wide. And you see that that's there. You have your 8.3 and your 3.3 miles. You have in the center of that the sanctuary. This is sacred land that is specifically that's given for Israel. Toward the north is the allotment for the priest. The priest portion, it's called priest portion. That's where Zadok is. He's in that portion. And then you have the Levites portion. That's mentioned there in verse 13. And they are in a section 8.3 miles long, 3.3 miles wide. That is their portion where they are living. None of that land can be sold or exchanged to any tribe. None of this land can be used for anything but what it is destined to be used. In fact, verse 14 says, they shall not sell or exchange any of it or alienate this choice portion of land, for it is holy to the Lord. Now, there will be a common use area of the city. Notice in verse 15 we read, the remainder 5,000 cubits in width and 25,000 in length shall be for a common use for the city, for dwellings and for open spaces, and the city shall be in its midst. So if you look at your diagram, you'll notice that there is a common use that is 1.6 miles wide, 5,000 cubits, 8.3 miles long, so it covers the whole duration of that. You've got the city, you've got the city land, and the city land that's covering that territory. And then you get this city, and to get this city, I want you to go to diagram number two. It's this one that is the big square here. Now, you'll notice on the big city, the city will occupy 4,500 cubits square, which is 1.5 miles cubits square. And the 4,500 cubits, you'll notice in the city square, they have 4,500 by 4,500. So you'll see the cubits that are written there in the city. That's a square of 1.6 miles. Or 1.5 miles. The city will have open spaces on each side. You can see that, the open areas that are located on each side of 437 feet. They serve as pasture areas and the diagram. And then you'll notice verses 18 and 19, and this is fascinating. The remainder of the length alongside the holy allotment shall be 10,000 cubits toward the east, 10,000 toward the west. It shall be alongside the holy allotment, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. The workers of the city out of all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. Now what that tells us is you have these open areas that are pasture areas, and they're areas that are obviously for food production. And I want you to notice what is stated there, workers in the city. Now that's important. You see, some people think eternity and the millennium is going to be idle retirement. Oh, no. There's going to be work to do. It's going to be assigned work. Now, the text doesn't say exactly what the work is. It's going to be management responsibilities, going to be agricultural responsibilities. That's certainly true, because this is going to be the most blessed agricultural spot in the world. And so certainly there's going to be that. There's going to be different responsibilities and different work that will be carried out. I'm telling you, you're not just going to sit around and do nothing. I mean, some people have this false concept of eternity that it's just going to be idle retirement. That isn't the way it's going to be. God's going to have assignments for people. There's going to be work for people to do. It will be not tiring, not burdensome. It'll be a privilege to do the work, but that's the way it's going to be. And the entire allotment will be 25,000 by 25,000 cubits, or 8.3 square miles for this city. And the remainder of all of that land, and you can certainly see that if you go back to your first diagram, all the rest of the land belongs to the prince. So you have this designated square area that features the city and the priest. It features these areas of the pasture. And then the rest of that area that runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, that all belongs to David and his family. The ninth division is the land division for Benjamin. In verse 23, as for the rest of the tribes from the east side to the west side, Benjamin, one portion. Beside the border of Benjamin from the east side to the west side, Simeon, one portion. Then you have beside the border of Simeon from the east side to the west side, Issachar, one portion. Beside the border of Issachar from the east side to the west side, Zebulun, one portion. And beside the border of Zebulun from the east to the west side, Gad, one portion. So you have 9th division is Benjamin, 10th division is Simeon, the 11th division is Issachar, the 12th division is Zebulun, and the 13th division is Gad. There is something interesting to see here in these land divisions, and I want you to look at your division of land in the Millennium chart, which I think is the last chart that you have there, and this is what I want you to see. There is a sense in the Millennium of corporate family worship and connection. That's obvious, and you'll certainly see that in just a second. There's a sense of corporate family worship and connection. But also, you cannot help but see this. There is a sense where each family needs to live their own lives in their own locations. You also cannot help see that. That is there. You see, sometimes I think people get way too involved with other people. That shouldn't be. You got your own family, you got your own life, you've got your own location. Should we have corporate worship and fellowship? Absolutely. But sometimes I think people become busybodies. You would think if you're going to be a busybody, the Millennium would be a wonderful place to be a busybody. It isn't going to be. In the Millennium, people will not be sticking their noses into other people's business. I mean, they're going to have corporate worship and corporate fellowship, but they're also going to have their own land. They're also going to have their own work. They're going to have their own territory. And they're going to be out there, as it were, doing their own thing. I tell you, there are these weird religions that they just try to get their claws into every aspect of life. It doesn't square with the scriptures. I mean, even though there's going to be corporate unity here, there's also obviously going to be individuality there. Which brings us to the final 5th message, and that is God gives the exits of the city and the names of the tribes of Israel named on the gates. Verse 30 says, these are the exits of the city. On the north side, 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be the gates of the city named for the tribes of Israel. 3 gates toward the north, the gate of Reuben, 1, the gate of Judah, 1, the gate of Levi, 1. On the east side, 4,500 cubits shall be 3 gates, the gate of Joseph, 1, the gate of Benjamin, 1, the gate of Dan, 1. On the south side, 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be 3 gates, the gate of Simeon, 1, the gate of Issachar, 1, the gate of Zebulun, 1. On the west side, 4,500 cubits shall be 3 gates, the gate of Gad, 1, the gate of Asher, 1, the gate of Naphtali, 1. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now, there is serious theology here. This city, by the way, is not to be confused with the New Jerusalem that's described in Revelation 21. There are some similarities, but there are some glaring differences. We know that when God creates the New Jerusalem, those gates will also have names of 12 tribes of Israel, but there also will be the names of the 12 foundation stones of the 12 apostles. Certainly, in this city, there's no mention of the 12 apostles here. Now, apparently, there will be some kind of wall entrance. What you have is a 4,500 cubit square, 1.5 mile square, for a total of 6 miles in circumference. There are 3 gates on each wall of this 100 cubit square, and there are names of each of the tribes on those gates, proving Israel is completely restored to this land and to her God. I mean, this is royal land. These are royal tribes. These tribes are there for everybody to read. The gates are called exits in verse 30. Typically, gate and wall is for security purposes, but you have all kinds of gates. You have 12 here, not just one. That shows us that obviously there's going to be great accessibility into this area of Jerusalem, and it will be accessible by all people coming from all directions. The gate grouping on the north side will be Reuben, Judah, and Levi. Those boys came through Jacob's first wife, Leah. The gate grouping on the east will be Joseph, Benjamin, born to Rachel, Dan, born to Bilhah. The gate grouping on the south were Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun, born to Leah. The gate grouping on the west are Gad and Asher, born to Zilpah, and Naphtali, born to Bilhah. Now, what I find so encouraging about just reading that list is you obviously don't have to come from a perfect background to be forever honored. I mean, you could come from some whacked out background filled with all kinds of crazy things, just like this family. And you could end up eternally honored forever in the sight of God. And according to verse 35, the total circumference will be 18,000 cubits. That's 6 miles circumference, 1.5 miles on each side. And when that happens, the city of Jerusalem is going to be renamed. And the new name of the city will be Yehovah Shema, meaning the Lord is there. That's the name of the city. It'll be changed to there. It won't be called Jerusalem. Yehovah Shema, the Lord is there. This will be the most remarkable and wonderful thing about the city. The Lord will actually be there. Never again will he leave it. Never again will he depart from it. Remember when this book started, he left this city. I mean, he left it. When the book ends, when all of this is done and God fulfills his word, he's back in this city fulfilling all of his blessings. Think of that. The Lord will be there. Jesus Christ in person will be in that city. This was the very city that one time didn't want him. This was the city that paraded him through the streets and nailed him to a cross. This was a city that hated him and despised him. But when this occurs, he will be back in that city and he'll be honored as the King of Kings. What amazing grace is seen in the fact of Yehovah Shama, Jesus Christ would go back to this city. And when Ezekiel proclaimed this, Israel was in captivity to the Babylonians. Jerusalem had been destroyed. It's an amazing prophecy. Because he not only sees the city carefully built and carefully measured, but he sees in that city the very presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Arno Gabline said, "The main point you want to see from this has never been fulfilled. We're still waiting for these things to happen. And the thing that's preventing these wonderful blessings of God is her rebellion." That's what cost her the blessings of God in the first place. The thing that is preventing her tonight from experiencing the wonderful blessings of God is her rebellion, and frankly, that's our problem too. That's what prevents God's people from experiencing God's blessings. They just live in rebellion. The book of Ezekiel began with God leaving the city. It ends with God back in the city. At the beginning, the city was doomed for destruction. At the end of the book, it's restored to glory. So this book of Ezekiel presents amazing grace. I mean, God is taking a group of people who had done miserable things against him. They were in rebellion continually, and he gave them his grace, and he restores them in eternity to all of his blessings. That's the same grace that has touched you. It's the same grace that's touched me. I mean, really, this is our story. In the beginning, we're doomed for destruction. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're destined for glory. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful book of Ezekiel. It has been a privilege in our lifetime to have gone through it. And I thank you for our people who wanted to know this book, took the time out of their Sunday night lives to be here to partake of it. Pray that you would bless each one. Lord, this is a book that really is a great book of hope for us, because when we see what you're going to do one day for Israel, in spite of all of the horrible things that she has done in regard to you, it certainly allows us to understand something about grace, because we realize that you're going to give us many wonderful things in glory that we certainly do not ever deserve. But that is your grace, and we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.